Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. This is Pastor Brad Maston from Fort Collins Bible Church. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the words of Proverbs 2:1-6, which tell us, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. Today's study brings us to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7-8, which say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." After all these arguments and words and commandments, the opening words of verse 7 give us a bit of a shock. Al tahi chacham. Do not be wise. Al is the negation or not. Tahi is to be, and chacham is wise. Tahi here is in the jussive, so it's a command, or if you like, a polite command. It's trying to exhort us to a certain behavior. Now, if you were talking to a healthcare expert, they'd give you all sorts of ways to be healthy. They wouldn't say, "Don't do that by any means," if it was something that would truly make you healthier. If you had a financial counselor, he would probably encourage you to make better financial decisions by any means necessary. And yet, we imagine this great biblical treatise on the power and importance on wisdom saying, even for a moment, do not be wise. It is a shocking thing to say, as we see the latter half of this statement will clarify, but it is worth noting that this is an unexpected statement to give us notice that there's a way in which wisdom can be destructive, or a type of wisdom. So we might say that there's two ways to be wise. There's godly wisdom and wisdom in our own eyes. And so if we're going to understand the difference between these, it helps to understand our relationship to wisdom. And let's look at the way wisdom is used in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 1:2, we're exhorted to know wisdom. In 1:3, we're exhorted to receive the instruction of wisdom. 2:2, we incline our ear to wisdom. And 2:10, we're to welcome wisdom into our hearts. That's our thoughts, emotions, and will. 3:13 tells us that we are happy when we find wisdom, which of course implies that we are searching for wisdom. 3:21 says that we are to keep wisdom. And 4:5 tells us that we are commanded to get wisdom and understanding. And 5:1, in a wonderful request or admonition, tells us to pay attention to wisdom. Did you notice something? See, all the verbs directing us towards our relationship to wisdom are towards our trying to get it, growing in wisdom, gaining in wisdom, and never really considering ourselves to have it as our settled state. This is a big issue. We're not to consider ourselves to be wise, to be finally completed in all things. We are meant to be constantly in pursuit of and growing in godly wisdom. I was once told a story about a celebrated brain surgeon who went to a party. At this party, some boorish person was spending a lot of the airtime in the room to tell everybody all that he knew about brain surgery, which wasn't much. And yet the brain surgeon patiently and quietly listened, never raising a question, never making any rebuttal. On the way home, the brain surgeon's wife asked him why he didn't interject when the man clearly did not know what he was talking about. And with all humility, the brain surgeon replied, "I thought perhaps he knew something about brain surgery that I didn't." Do you see the humility? Even though the brain surgeon was very well accomplished in his field and certainly knowledgeable, the opportunity, even the possibility to learn something, was worth his waiting to find out, to figure out. This reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now this is a powerful passage indeed. This passage gives us a wonderful picture of what it means to pursue godliness and spiritual growth. Now, Paul is not specifically talking about wisdom here, although there's certainly a strong relationship between godly wisdom and spiritual growth in our lives in Christ. However, he maintains this same attitude of humility. Now, I remind you that if anyone could lay a claim to spiritual success or completion, we'd have to put Paul in the runnings for that person or for that title. Goodness, the things he experienced, the things that he saw, the things that he did. Once the Lord brought him to his cause, we find that Paul was a bold and miraculously empowered witness for Christ. It'd be difficult to find too many characters, I must say, who could overperform and overachieve the life of Paul. And yet, when it comes to his own spiritual growth, he promises his readers, us, that he's not attained, he's not completed. The word perfected there means mature. He's not perfectly mature, but rather in this humility, he presses on. He leans in. Why? Because it is for that which Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. He knows that there will be spiritual success, not because of his own great efforts, but because it is the will of the God who saved him. And so that makes him and frees him to lean in and have that positive outlook, that positive attitude that allows him to press forward in spite of his failures and apparent shortcomings. Not that he counts himself to have apprehended, he tells us, but he forgets those things which are behind. He doesn't forget that they happened. Clearly, that's not the case. But what he forgets is he doesn't allow them to have a bearing on his movement forward and his pressing in towards Christ. This is a beautiful passage. It gives us great information about what it means to both push in on towards Christ and recognize that it is he himself and his Holy Spirit that is empowering and motivating all the action. It's that beautiful cooperative relationship that we share in our growth in Christ. And wisdom is quite the same. It's a powerful passage because we find that it is dripping with humility, both our Proverbs passage as well as this passage in Philippians chapter 3. But the most wonderful thing about humility is something that is very rarely mentioned, and that is the freedom that it provides. You see, we're so often burdened by making sure that we are established in who we think we are and that others agree or see eye to eye with our assessment of ourselves. But what we find in the Holy Writ is that the true biblical humility is a freedom from self. It's a freedom from having to constantly worry about who we think we are and making sure others are the same. You ever think about those people who populate their lives with declarative statements about themselves? I'm really good at this. I'm a great speaker. I am a great leader. Do you know what we call these people? A person who talks this way is generally called just a bore. So, the command here not to be wise is limited to the location of in your own eyes. It means that we're free from having to try to define ourselves, either before ourselves or before anyone else, because ultimately, God is the one who is wise, and we are in pursuit of his wisdom. Or, as in Philippians, God is the one who is completing our sanctification. We are cooperating with him along that way. And at the end of all things, we will be his workmanship, and it will be him whom the angels applaud. So this locale of not being wise in our own eyes shows and displays the problem that plagues the world today and keeps the unsaved from knowing the Lord. They make statements like, "If God exists, he will judge me based on my own works." What an example of being wise in our own eyes, as if God's existence is somehow conditioned upon my understanding or how I would want him to be. Or we hear science has all but proven that God simply doesn't exist. Now, we know the reality that God or science has proven no such thing and never will. In fact, it's incapable to make any such claim, but quite to the contrary, all the science that is truly empirical and observable and repeatable points to the God who reasonably created the world, but that doesn't matter. Because being wise in their own eyes, they're assumed that this assertion is true without any reason to question, to doubt it, or even back it up with facts or reason or logic or knowledge. Finally, we hear a loving God would never send people to hell. This is another arrogant statement that suggests that if God exists, he must be exactly as I would want him to be, and never thinking about the incredible foolishness of this statement. A God who does not punish evil, that is not righteous and just, is far more terrifying than a God who is only righteous and just. And therefore, these self-defeating statements are built in arrogance. They're built in people being wise in their own eyes and not listening to the reality or the truth of matters. But how can we hope to avoid this? Well, fortunately, the next line in this poetry pattern gives us the cure in two simple steps. Now, there are many exhortations in the divinely inspired book to give us important background. First of all, you're not perfectly wise yet. And secondly, you are most surely deceived. You say, well, I'm a believer. I've had my eyes opened by the Lord, and surely you have. But that does not mean that in our growth that you're not very likely, in fact, I'll say guaranteed to be deceived or self-deceived, as am I. This can be a tough pill to swallow, but the reality is that our sin nature continues to deceive even the most devout believer. It is amazing how ignorant we are when it comes to understanding ourselves. We think we're great, we're kind, we're sweet, we're funny, we're interesting. Our closest friends, however, would say, even on our best day, that we're self-absorbed, boorish, rude, intemperate, or an insufferable busybody. Tragically, what most people think of as their most winning trait is usually the most deplorable part of their personality. But again, how can we hope to be free? What can we do? How can we ever hope to be rid of the strong delusions that keep us from Christlikeness? I told you there were two simple steps. One, fear the Lord. And two, depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is said to be, in Scripture, the source of knowledge, the source of wisdom. It is the backbone for all our knowing and all of our good choices. It is something that Psalm 34 tells us that we learn. But I like to simply think of the fear of the Lord as a right understanding of who God is, his greatness, his righteousness, his justice, his character, and who we are in relationship to him. We're told to depart from evil in the second half, or the second step. This is a kalostem, and it has the Hebrew word sur has the idea of to apostatize or to rebel against, to turn away from. So there's real drama to this word, and we're turning away from bad, harmful, or evil. And these two steps will bring results. They'll bring this health to the flesh and strength to the bones. Now we have lotions, potions, calcium drinks, and the like. But how can humble wisdom and departing from evil bring these results? We want to remember, wisdom literature is not a promise, but an observable trend. And when you live in a right biblical understanding of the harmony of your body, soul, and spirit, and a right relationship to God, you'll find that this is generally the observable trend of your life. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.